All right, now let's join together for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for the opportunity and privilege you give us of joining together. And we confess that this is all your work, that you have drawn us here. And we also pray our dependency upon your Spirit to open up our hearts and minds, to minister to us and to help us and to bless us with the things that you would have us to know, and the things that you would do within our lives to change us and transform us into the image of Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Proverbs chapter 13, and tonight, verses 1 through 12. This section of the Proverbs, and you'll remember up through chapter 15, we're studying the contrast between the two roads, the comparisons and contrasts. If you choose the road of the Lord in obedience to his word, you reap the benefits and the blessings. If you choose the way of the world and the road to destruction, you will reap the consequences of destruction. So we have sowing and reaping. And it's interesting that if you ever study the book of Proverbs, that Galatians chapter 6, where in verse 7 it talks about the one who sows, that shall he also reap. If you sow unto the Spirit, you shall from out of the Spirit reap everlasting life, and he who sows into the flesh shall from out of the flesh reap destruction and corruption. That's true for both believers and non-believers. It's just a law incorporated in life. But no matter what we do, we are going to reap from what we do. Everything that we say, every decision that we make, we're planting a seed. And that seed is going to be cultivated, it's going to grow, and it is going to produce a harvest, either corruption or blessing, one or the other, no matter what we do. So the Proverbs really focuses on the consequences of two kinds of lives, the two roads, the two kinds of decisions that people make. In this particular section leading up to chapter 15, with these contrasts between good and evil, chapter 13, verse 1 says, "A wise son listens to his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke or correction." All of these sayings, this is a new section now, all of these proverbs that we're studying now in this new section has to do with a father's wisdom, somebody who has experienced the consequences of both kinds of life, either personally or has observed it, and is giving instruction to his son. The problem with the father-son relationship is that the son arrives at a certain point in his physical life where he believes that he knows better than the old folks do, you know. The young people always arrive at an age and say, well, the old folks have missed it. But here, the emphasis is on listen to somebody who has the experience. Listen to somebody who has the wisdom. And the father has the responsibility to share with his son, or the instructor with his pupils, those words of wisdom that has to do with the various experiences of life. In this particular chapter, there are actually three things involved: the control of temper, the control of speech, and the control of our decision making. And so we're kind of on the same track, but we're in a different section here, where it's actually a father's instruction to his son, and a wise son will listen to his father's instruction. But a scoffer, somebody who snubs their nose at the instruction of their father, he doesn't listen to rebuke and correction. He doesn't listen to the right way. He goes his own way, and he experiences the consequences of his actions. So a wise person is going to listen to somebody who has the experience and has the wisdom. They're going to listen to instruction. Say, you've been there before me. Just what we do. If we plan a vacation, or if we're planning a trip somewhere and we know of somebody that's been there ahead of us, we contact them. We say, what's the best way to go? when you get there, you know, what's it like? What do you do? What's the best thing to do? And you tell them what you're trying to accomplish, and they can guide you, and you kind of go by that. And that's what this text is saying. Listen to somebody who's been there ahead of you. If you scoff at it and you don't take the correction, you don't take the instruction, then your life is going to be destroyed. It's as simple as that. But it also puts the responsibility on the father, too. Fathers have to have the wisdom and knowledge and experience in the things of the Lord to be able to turn around and teach the son. Well, all of these things in this particular chapter and this particular section has to do with a father's wisdom to the son. He can either listen to it or not listen to it. He says, first of all, in verses 2 and 3, "A man shall eat good by the fruit of his mouth, but the soul of the unfaithful," literally the deceitful person, "feeds on violence." Again, verse 3, "He who guards his mouth preserves his life, but he who opens wide his lips shall have destruction." A good summary statement for verses 2 and 3 is basically, you're going to eat your words. You're going to eat your words. Whatever you say, if you speak words of grace and instruction and truth to people, God is going to bring people into your life that is going to minister grace and truth back to you. If you use deceitful lips, if you're unfaithful to the things of the Lord, and you speak deceitful things, the Lord is going to bring people into your life to where you're actually going to have to eat violence. In other words, everything's like a boomerang. You're planting a seed. If you plant the seeds of truth and grace, you're going to feed off of the crop of truth and grace. If you plant lies and deception, that crop is going to grow. And the harvest that you're going to reap is violence and destruction. So even what we say to other people, this is what we've said all along, is the Bible teaches that we dictate to God how He is going to deal with us. If we are not going to speak words of grace and construction in people's life, if they're not going to be constructive words and representative of the truth in Christ, then they're going to come right back at us. We're dictating to the Lord that He's got to bring people in our lives that cause us to reap the consequences of the words that we've spoken. And so it causes us to stop and think. Sowing and reaping. God has placed that in every area of life for a reason, to get us to stop and think. This is not a religious issue. God has created the human body, the physical body, the brain and the mouth and the feet and the hands, for us to be in submission to and in obedience to and service to Christ. But we take our hands and we take our feet and especially our mouth. The scripture spends a lot of time on the mouth, especially James. In James chapter 3 talks about how the tongue is a little member and yet it causes such great destruction. With our tongue we bless God, and with it we curse man who was created in the image of God. A complete contradiction. We use our tongue for destruction and praise to the Lord, and it should not be that way. And so basically we're dictating to the Lord what He must do and bring into our lives to cause us to reap the consequences. We're either going to reap blessing or we're going to reap corruption by our decision making. How we treat others, the words that we say are going to come back. Basically, you're going to eat your words. Now pick what kind of food you want. You know, do you want grace? Do you want blessing? Or do you want corruption? It's going to depend on the words that proceed out of our mouth. We are actually going to experience the very things that we produce. Our lives will either be built up or destroyed. Taking verses 2 and 3 again, "A man shall eat well by the fruit of his mouth, but the soul of the deceitful or unfaithful feeds on violence. He who guards his mouth preserves his life." So it's best just to guard your mouth. Watch what you say. You're preserving your life. But he who opens wide his lips shall have destruction. The person that loves to open the mouth and let it fly, anything that comes to mind, whether it's anger or destruction or deceit or lies, whatever case may be, that person's life is going to come to destruction. So verses 2 and 3, the instruction from the Father to the Son is, Son, in whatever you do, you're going to eat your words. It's your choice. Secondly, verse 4, the soul of the lazy man desires. Literally, he craves. And he is really has nothing. See, the lazy man has cravings or desires, but he doesn't do anything about it. But the soul of the diligent, the word diligent literally means the hard worker, shall be made fat. The word rich is literally the word fat in Hebrew. So the soul of the person who works hard with his hands, he is going to be made fat, but the lazy man has desires, but he has nothing to satisfy those desires because he is lazy. He does not respond to the desires that he has. He doesn't put forth the effort to work hard to satisfy those desires. Therefore, he has nothing. So again, this instruction from the Father to the Son is, you will reap what you have sown. If you work hard, you will be fed. If you are lazy and you don't go out and fulfill the desire, you're too lazy to fulfill the need, then you're going to have nothing. You're going to have nothing to feed on or nothing to do. Thirdly, verses 5 and 6. A righteous man hates lying. Literally, a righteous man hates words of deception in the Hebrew. The word lying is literally words of deception. Same thing, but it's just a little more detailed there. A righteous man hates lying. But a wicked man is loathsome, which literally means detested, and shameful. So a righteous man, he loves that which is right, and he hates lips of deception. And therefore, every time he lies or every time he deceives, he hates it. He hates what it causes. He hates the consequences of it. But the righteous man hates it right off the bat, both when he does it and when people do it to him, this whole realm of the words of deception. The righteous man hates it. But the wicked man does it, and he brings upon himself hatred and shame. Because once people find out that it is a lie, he brings shame upon himself. People don't trust him anymore, and they hate everything that he stands for. Again, sowing and reaping by our words. The righteous man begins with, in his heart, he hates words of deception. He hates lying. But the wicked man brings hatred and shame upon himself because all of his words are deception and lying. Righteousness guards him whose way is blameless, but wickedness overthrows the sinner. Again, sowing and reaping. The righteous person will guards him whose way is blameless. The word blameless means complete or mature. The person who is mature in the things of the Lord and complete in his life in the things of Christ, righteousness is going to guard him. We're going to be kept by righteousness. But wickedness overthrows the sinner. You see, the person who is involved in sin is eventually going to overthrow and overtake that person's life. Wickedness is just going to overcome them. Again, this boomerang effect. Our actions and our decision-making, the kind of life we're going to live, we're either going to reap blessing or reap destruction based on our actions, attitudes, and decisions in life. Verse 7, This is interesting. There is one who pretends to be rich. Interesting. Yet has nothing. And there is one who pretends to be poor, but has great riches. Now what he's talking about here is a poor man who pretends and puts on an outward appearance of being rich. He's really poor, but he wants people to think that he's rich. But he doesn't have anything. You know, people give him respect, or people look up to him, people go, ooh, you know, that guy's a rich guy, so he's a success, you see. But in reality, he doesn't have anything. He's poor, but he's putting on, he's pretending that he's rich, but he really has nothing. And there's one who pretends to be poor, yet he's got great riches. He doesn't want anybody to know that he's rich. And so he's miserable in his pretend. Both are pretending to be something that they're not. There's nothing wrong with being rich, and there's nothing wrong with being poor. But we have this opposites. I don't want anybody to know who I really am. Therefore, I'm going to put on an act before people. It comes into this realm of integrity and trust, pretending to be something that we're not, hiding the real self from others. Verse 8, the ransom of a man's life is his riches, but the poor does not hear correction. So the rich man, on the other hand, is going to trust in his riches. Even though he pretends to be poor, he is trusting in his riches. He doesn't want anybody to know that he's poor, because he knows people are going to, you know, relatives are going to be sending him letters, and people are going to call him on the phone and ask him for money, and people are going to treat him differently. He doesn't want anybody to know he's rich. But he's trusting in his riches. But the poor man, you can't correct him. He's pretending that he's rich. And you go to correct him, and because he's putting on this pretense, the salesmanship, this outward appearance that he's really got money, when he really doesn't, he does not accept correction. You can't correct him. You can't tell him that he's living a lie and he's trying to put on a pretense in front of people. And the rich man is trusting in his riches for security, but he's putting on an act in front of people. And the poor man, you can't correct him, but he wants everybody to think he's rich when he's really not. We have a role reversal here. And we have people who are trusting in pretending to be rich, and we have people who are trusting in really being rich. Both are false trusts. Putting your trust in a false image. Putting your trust in false riches. Turn with me, please, to Revelation chapter 3 for a moment. Jesus, in speaking to the church of Laodicea, brought up this point about believers that fall into the trap of depending on physical wealth when really they're poor. Revelation chapter 3 at verse 14. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. This is taken from Revelation chapter 1, the picture and description of Christ. He's speaking to the angel who is the head of the church of the Laodiceans to write, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. In other words, they're lukewarm. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. This is what the Lord thinks of lukewarmness. Either you're hot and boiling in pursuit of the things of the Lord, or you're cold and you don't want anything to do with it. But the Lord says, you're lukewarm when you think that you are, when you're really not. Look what lukewarmness is. Because you say, verse 17, I am rich. I have become wealthy and I have need of nothing. And you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. In other words, the Lord looks at people and says, look at the miserable spiritual condition that you are really in. and yet you have trusted in your wealth, and you show up to church in Laodicea, and you say, because you are rich, you have no need. In other words, once we come to a point, we say, I have no need. I have no hunger for the things of the Lord. Then we're lukewarm. If we proclaim to be followers of Christ and we have no need, I have no need for the Word, I have no need for fellowship, I have no need for the Lord, I have no need to seek Him, I have no need to follow Him. He says, I counsel you to buy for me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. Now, it's interesting, in Laodicea, there were three things that were prominent in the city of Laodicea. First of all, the banking industry was there. There was tremendous wealth. And those who lived in Laodicea, of course, worked in the banking industry, and they had great wealth. Also, they produced a special wool in Laodicea. It was a special black wool that was sold all over the world. And people would make garments from this special wool. And thirdly, they produced there an eye salve for eye disease. A medicinal eye salve that was sold all over the world. This is a very wealthy city. And so because of their great wealth in money, because of their great commerce in selling wool, and because they had this eye salve, it's interesting that the Lord says, I counsel you who are trusting in your money and your selling of your wool and the selling of this ointment, and so you've become rich and so you have no need. I counsel you, but purchase for me gold that has been processed through the fire. Come and allow me to clothe you with my special spiritual robe and anoint your eyes with eye salve. In other words, everything that you are trusting in the physical realm, you don't see that in the spiritual realm you're blind and you're naked and you're poor. Spiritually, you're poor and you're naked and you're blind. But in the physical realm, you're wealthy because you sell, trade in money, clothing, and eye salve. It's kind of interesting. So God says you're trusting in riches. Whether you're a poor man pretending to be rich so that people will respect you, or whether you're a rich man who's trusting in his riches and he doesn't want anybody to know that he's rich. Whatever the case may be, there's a trust in pretending, or there's a trust in the reality of riches, which in and of itself is not trusting the Lord. Interesting, in our text in Mark chapter 10, the rich young ruler who came and told Jesus that he's kept everything from his youth up in relation to his fellow man as far as the law of God is concerned. What do I lack yet? And Jesus said, go and sell all that you have and give to the poor and come and follow me. But he left grieved because he had great riches. Trusting in riches. And Jesus turned to the disciples and said, how difficult and how hard is it for those who are rich to enter into the kingdom of heaven? It is easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a sewing needle than it is for a rich man to enter into heaven. He didn't say it was impossible. He just said that's how difficult it is. Because for a rich man to let go. Well, we saw a documentary on one of those nature films on TV the other day. And I don't remember the country. But a man would take... Do you remember what animal it was? An orangutan? Or a chimpanzee or a monkey of some kind. And they would take this monkey up to an anthill because they were looking for water, right? They didn't know where water was. Water was lacking in wherever this country was. And so what he would do is he would put seeds, some kind of seeds, inside of a hole in an anthill. And this monkey or orangutan, chimpanzee would come up and stick his hand in there to grab it. And when he double up his fist to pull it out, he wanted to hold on to the goodies, but he couldn't get his hand out of the hole inside the anthill. And so what the man would do is he would come up to this monkey that's trapped, and he would then take his hand out of the anthill, tie him to a tree and put salt on his tongue. And then he would come back the next day, and you see the monkey was so thirsty that he'd let him go. And right away he would head for water. And that's how they would find their water. But it was interesting, I've heard about the Philippines, where monkey is a delicacy, is they would take a coconut and they would drill a hole in the coconut and put rice inside the coconut. And the monkey would come down and put his hand inside the coconut, but once he put his fist around it, he couldn't get it out. And they just come up and they just pick up the monkey, because the monkey couldn't get back up the tree or escape because he had this coconut on his hand. If he just let go of it and slipped it out, he could go. But he had a hold of it, see? He didn't want to let go of it, and that's what caused his own capture. Well, that's what Jesus is saying about the rich man. The rich man wants to hold on to his riches and not let go. He wants the best of both worlds, but Jesus said that's a trap. He just won't let go, and that's what's going to capture him. The rich man, the rich young ruler left because he had great wealth and he was grieved because he couldn't let go to follow Christ. And so riches, not that riches itself or money itself is a trap, but those who trust in it for their security. Ransom is a rich man's security. The wealth is his ransom for life. When in reality, that's not true, you see. And the poor man who wants to pretend, he's pretending he's rich to put on the outward appearance. Interesting. One is trusting in the true in riches because he is rich. The other guy is trusting in the presentation to people that he's rich, making them think that he's rich. So both are trusting in riches when in reality it's false. It is a false security. In Revelation chapter 3, he counsels them. Come to the Lord for your wealth. Come to the Lord to be spiritually clothed. Come to the Lord to have Him put eye salve on your eyes so that you can see your need. You say you have no need? Well, then you're blind. You're spiritually blind, you're spiritually naked, and you're spiritually poor, even though physically you might be rich. Trusting in riches to the point that we do not see our need. That has always been the message of the Lord. He says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Make a decision for change. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and sup with him, that is, eat with him, and he with me. To the one who is overcoming this problem. In the Greek text, it shows it's not the person if he does, but there are people who are overcoming. I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So it's taking heed. Trusting in the uncertainty of riches, Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, at about verse 17, he says, warn those who are rich not to trust in the uncertainty of riches, but be ready to give, be ready to share, be ready to help the poor. And so Paul is telling Timothy to tell those who are rich, that is those who have the extra, is that their extra has been given by the Lord to share, not to hoard or keep to themselves. And as we've already studied in Proverbs chapter 11, verses 24 to 26, we've already studied God's principle that if you hold to yourself, you're not going to have anything. But he who scatters and gives, he's going to have more than what he can use. And promises and abundance. Back to Proverbs chapter 13. Again, verses 7 and 8. There is one who makes himself rich, that is, pretends himself to be rich, and yet he has nothing. And there's a person who pretends to be poor, yet he has great riches. The ransom of a man's life is his wealth, but the poor does not hear rebuke. So the poor is warned, don't act, put on the act, because being rich is not really where it's at. And yet the rich person, he's trusting in riches, but he doesn't want anybody to know about it. Both are in error. Verse 9, the light of the righteous rejoices, but the lamp of the wicked will be put out. So the righteous person has a light, and he rejoices in the light. The poor person, the poor man, His lamp is only on for a short time, and then it goes out. It's put out. It's not a light. Interesting about this light, and again, hold your place, please. This is a very interesting statement by Jesus in John chapter 3. John chapter 3, a very important principle. Beginning of verse 16, John 3:16, the verse that just about everybody has heard. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Now the one who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe, literally, has been condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. In other words, Jesus did not come to condemn the world, but to save it. The people who believe are not condemned, but the people who do not believe are condemned because they have not yet believed. It is incorrect to say that a person is going to hell if they do not believe the message about Jesus Christ. The Bible says that a person is condemned already before they've even heard the message. They are already condemned. The judgment is already against. You see, God's judgment is against all those who have not believed, either before, during, or after hearing. They are already, we are already on our way to hell, according to the Scriptures. Jesus came to save us. It's like rescue. The word save means rescue. Here are the falls down here, and everybody's heading down this stream and heading for the cliff where the falls fall over and certain destruction is there. And the Lord basically comes, and He comes and offers to rescue us from this ocean, from this flowing river that's heading towards destruction. He offers us a rescue. I will rescue you. And there are people who are refusing to be rescued, but they're still heading for the falls. They're still heading for destruction. They were heading there before the Lord even heard about the Lord. That's the way the Bible presents it. Now it says, verse 19, and this is the judgment or condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Here are the two kinds of people. For everyone practicing evil hates the light. So the light for them goes out because they don't want to be around. And does not come to the light, lest his deed should be exposed. The word for exposed in the Greek is the word conviction. The light is going to shed light on evidence that brings about a conviction. Guilty. You need a Savior. You are a sinner. The person who loves darkness and doesn't love the light to reveal and expose that truth, they're not going to want to be around the Word. They're not going to want to be around the light because they don't want it exposed. But the one who practices the truth, he comes to the light. See, he rejoices in the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been worked by God. That's how it literally reads. So the person who has a heart for the things of the Lord, they come to the light to say, if it's not of the Lord, I want to know about it. But he's standing in the light, and that person is actually exposed before God. God uses His Spirit and His Word and the light of His presence to show whether we are actually following Him or we're not following Him, whether it's the truth or whether it's the lie. And he'll expose it to us. And it's interesting. It'll correct us. It'll show us the right path. The person who doesn't want to be corrected and doesn't want to be exposed, doesn't want to be convicted that we're sinners or that we've sinned or that we're on the wrong path, they're going to stay away from the light. I don't want to hear it. Every time I hear it, I get convicted. I don't want to be around it. They love darkness. They practice evil. And they don't want to be around the light. But the person who's practicing the truth, they want to come to the light. They want anything that's not of the Lord to be exposed because they want to do what is pleasing to Him. Interesting, the person who practices darkness and the person who practices righteousness. You have light and you have darkness. It says in Proverbs chapter 13, the light of the righteous rejoices, but the lamp of the wicked will be put out. Because they don't want to be around the light. And God brings His light. Interesting, in John chapter 1, John says that Jesus Christ is the true light who illuminates every person coming into the world. Not everybody likes to be around the light. Once the light shines in their hearts, they either are drawn to the light or they want to run and hide for cover. It's one or the other. Interesting, when this life is over, you get to thinking about the various languages of the world. What about the people who never hear? What about the people who never have a Bible? Everybody is going to be judged based on how they responded to the light. Not words, the light. When Jesus came, He said, I am the light of the world. People are either drawn to Him when they see the light, or they want to get away from Him. John says they couldn't overtake Him. They couldn't put out the light. When they crucified Him, they were trying to put the light out. See? They didn't like it. They didn't like the truth. Yet there were others who were drawn to Him because they wanted to be in the light. Everybody's going to have to make a choice and respond to how they responded to the light. Some people like to be enough in the light so that they kind of dabble in the thing, enough in the light, not too close, not too far away, and kind of in the darkness too. I mean, we're all basically positioning ourselves by the condition of our hearts in relation to the light. And everybody's going to answer to the Lord for how we responded to the light and the enlightenment that the Lord has given to us. Period. That's it. No words. Person can't say, well, I didn't understand English. No, we're talking about spiritual energy, a spiritual being coming and illuminating a person's life with His presence and with His truth. Paul says in Romans chapter 1 that it's in creation, that God witnessed in creation. Psalm 19 also says that God created all the universe the way it is in order to reveal His glory. And His glory is manifested to every person's heart. And every person either glorifies Him as God or they change the glory of God into a lie to get away from the truth. They don't like the truth, so they snuff it out. They change it. This text says that the light rejoices with those who are righteous, and the righteous rejoice in the light. But the light for the wicked soon goes out, and they wind up in darkness with no light at all. Verse 10. By pride comes nothing but strife. When two people are striving against each other, the bottom line that is motivating them is pride. But with counsel is wisdom. In other words, a wise person will come along and counsel those who are contending against each other, that have so much pride that they can't sit down and discuss the issues. But a wise man will come along and give counsel. And the well-advised person who receives the counsel will take it from the wise man, and he will be the well-advised person. But if a person continues to function on the basis of pride, there will continually be strife. Verse 11. Wealth gained by dishonesty. The word dishonesty is the word vanity, emptiness. Wealth gained by vanity will be diminished, or literally dwindled. But he who gathers by labor, or literally by hand, will increase. So if you have to cheat and cut corners to get your wealth, it soon will be gone. But the person who labors with his hands and puts in his honest day's labor, God has within these little labor laws of His, spiritual laws, that person is going to increase. You couple that with the lazy man of verse 4, and Paul said in 2 Thessalonians 3:10, about those in the body of Christ, it says, if a man doesn't work, let him not eat. It's one of God's laws. Those who work get fat, they increase, they get their provisions taken care of for them. The person who is lazy and the person who gains by dishonesty, is it going to have nothing. The emphasis is on an honest day's work, an honest day's labor. The Lord rewards that person with increase and the needs taken care of. Verse 12, the last verse for the night. Hope deferred. The word deferred in Hebrew means prolonged. Hope prolonged makes the heart sick. In other words, you put your hope in deliverance. You put your hope in something, and it's just prolonged. It never comes. It makes the heart sick. But when the desire is fulfilled, it is a tree of life. And so, here the emphasis and the encouragement is on hope in Christ. If we put our hope in this earthly life, and it's just prolonged, it's never satisfied. Hope in this earthly life is never satisfied. And it makes the heart sick, especially when somebody has been striving for wealth and riches and striving for their own personal gain and goals in this earthly life, and they grow to be an old age. They grow to be miserable because hope has vanished. Hope has been prolonged. It has never been reached. It's been strung out and drawn out over a long time, and the hope that they were looking for in this earthly life is gone. It'll never be realized. But a hope that is fulfilled, the hope that is fulfilled in Christ, it's like a tree of life. People feed on it. The desire for that hope is fed on. Paul ministered in Romans chapter 8 that he has created all of creation to be empty, so that all of creation groans, so that there's no hope. And he has subjected all of creation to no hope, so that people can find their hope in Christ in one. So wherever a person looks to and says, I hope this will make me happy. I'm putting my hope in becoming this kind of a person. I'm putting my hope in that becoming rich is going to make me happy. But it's never realized. The desires are never satisfied. But when a person comes to the tree of life, they put their hope in Jesus Christ. When that hope and when that desire is fulfilled, it's like feeding off of a tree. It's a feast. A person becomes satisfied with the things of Christ. So the instruction from the Father to the Son is, if you're pinning your hope on becoming something, or becoming rich, or you know, what is it that you want to become that you think that will satisfy you as a person? It will never come to pass. You'll never be happy. One thing that I came to realize in sports, especially when you play on a team that had major league ball players on it in a winter league, is to realize the disappointment that I realized. Here are these superstars and they're just human beings. In the locker room and off the field, they're just as corrupt and sinful as any other people. And it's like the further I advanced up in this sport, the more empty I became because the bubble was popped. It's like the fantasy is, this isn't really what is pictured and presented to be. These people aren't really heroes. They just have a great talent that's being marketed. But they're still sinners. They're still evil people like all of us. And I was very disappointed. I was very disillusioned. And in fact, it was at that time that I received Christ. When the Lord showed me, you're working your way up and you're just as empty as you're never going to be satisfied. Look at these people who are heroes. They've already made it. Look how miserable and empty they are. That's what caused me to turn and receive Christ. Put my hope in Christ. We're always satisfied. The tree of life feeds us. Feeds all of our desires for satisfaction. And the Lord, according to Romans chapter 8, created all of life to be that way, that man cannot find hope in anything else other than Jesus Christ. Hope will never be satisfied except in Christ. Hope is never fulfilled except in Christ. Next week we'll finish out this chapter of instruction from a father to his son. Chapter 13, verse 1 encourages, a wise son listens to the instruction of his father, but a scoffer does not listen to correction. So the psalmist, the sage who's writing and putting these proverbs together, says basically, if you listen to experience, if you listen to wisdom, you'll be blessed. These are the basic principles of life. This is not an opinion. This is the way life was made to be by the Lord. The Lord always put into life, you will reap what you sow in everything. What you say will come back to you. How you treat people will come back to you. The decisions you make in life are going to come back to you. You are going to reap your own harvest. That's how important it is to make decisions in life from our hearts in response to Christ as He would have us do, because we are dictating to Him what kind of harvest we're going to reap from the life that we live. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank You for these words of wisdom as we receive them as instruction from our Heavenly Father. May we as Your children listen. May we not scoff at correction. May we take Your wisdom and Your road to life. The way You've created life to function, may we take it seriously and take it to heart and not make foolish choices that will bring harm and destruction. We just thank You for Your instruction. We pray that You'd give us a heart of response, that we might make decisions to be obedient to Your word, which is the lamp unto our path and a light unto our feet that guides our every way of life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.